কুঞ্জ বিহারি জয় রাধা মাধব কুঞ্জ বিহারি কবিজন গিরি বদন হারি যতি জন বাবা গিরি বদন হারি রসন গজ জন রঞ্জন রসন গজ জন রঞ্জন কামিনী রাবণ চারি যমুনী রাবণ চারি রাধব কুঞ্জ বিহারি রাধব কুঞ্জ বিহারি রাধা রাধা কুঞ্জ বিহারি
Jai Om Vishnu Pad, Paramahansa, Padi Bhajakacharya, Asa Tarasata Shri Shimana's Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Ananta Koti, Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Jai, Namacharya, Srila Haridas Thakur Ki Jai, Prem Shri Kaho, Shri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda, Shri Advaita, Shri Gadadhar, Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhaktivrinda Ki Jai, Shri Shri Radha Shama Sundar Gopa Gopina, Shamakund, Radhakund, Giri Gauradhan Ki Jai, Shri Vrindavan Dham Ki Jai, Mathura Dham Ki Jai, Navadweep Dham Ki Jai, Jagannath Puri Dham Ki Jai, Jagannath Swami Ki Jai, Jamuni Mai Ki Jai, Ganga Mai Ki Jai, Bhakti Devi Ki Jai, Srimati Tulsi Maharani Ki Jai, Samaveda Bhaktivrinda Ki Jai, Gopremanandi. All glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga, glories to Srila Prabhupada, and glories to Bhagavad Gita as it is. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale, Srimate Bhaktivedanta Saranita Namane, Namaste, Saraswati Devi, Gauravani Pracharane, Nivishesha Sunyavadi Pasyatya Desatarane. Hare Krishna, so we're going to look at a verse from the Bhagavad Gita, a famous verse, it's often quoted. This is from the 9th chapter, 9-2. It's very famous. So there it is, up on the board. You might have heard it already a few times. Raja Vijaya Raja Guyam. Raja Vijaya Raja Guyam. Pavitram idam uttamam. Pavitram idam uttamam. Pratyaksha vagamyam damyan. Pratyaksha vagamam damyan. Shushukam kartam avyayan. Shushukam kartam avyayan. Raja Vijaya Raja Guyam Pavitram Idam Uttamam Pratyaksha Vagamam Dharmyam Shushukam Kartam Avyayam Anyone would like to chant it? Give it a try. Pavitram idam uttamam pratyakshavagamam dharmyam shushukam kartamabhyayam rajavidya rajaguyam pavitram idam uttamam pratyakshavagamam dharmyam Shushukam kartamavyayam Rajavidya Rajaguyam Pavitram idam uttamam Pratyakshavagamam dharmyam Shushukam kartamavyayam. So here's the question, would any of the guests like to try to chant? Want to give it a try? Don't be shy. It's purifying. Raja Vidya Raja Guyam Pavitra Midam Uttamam Prachava Dhammam Dhanyam.
Sorry, I got it.
You did good. Just a little bit more. Shushukam kartamavyayam. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Someone else from this side of the room? A new person or newer person?
Raja Vidya Raja Guyam.
Pavitram idam uttamam. Prakshavagamam dhamyam Shushukam kartam avyayam. Very good. So here's the word for word meaning so that you'll know what we were just saying, okay? Rajavidya, the king of education. Rajaguyam, the king of confidential knowledge. Pavitram, the purest. Idam, this. Uttamam, transcendental. Pratyaksha, by direct experience. Avagamam, understood. Dharmyam, the principle of religion. Shushukam, very happy. Kartam, to execute. Avyayam, everlasting. So here's the translation, this verse has a 5-page purport, but don't worry, we're just going to cover a few paragraphs, okay? And hopefully cover the essence of it. So here's the translation of the verse. This knowledge is the king of education, the most secret of all secrets. It is the purest knowledge. And because it gives direct perception of the self by realization, it's the perfection of religion. It's everlasting, and it is joyfully performed. So let's say it together. This knowledge is the king of education, the most secret of all secrets. It is the purest knowledge, and because it gives direct perception of the self by realization, it is the perfection of religion. It is everlasting, and it is joyfully performed. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya, Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale, Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swami Niti Namani, Namaste Saraswati Devi, Gauravani Pracharani, Nirvishesha Sunivari Pasya Achade Sitarani. Om Agyanati Medandasya, Jananjana Salakaya, Chaksu Unuitam Jaina, Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. So that verse, Om Agyanati Medandasya, has a direct connection with this verse. Because this verse is talking about the king of knowledge and how it's everlasting, it's joyful, and it's the perfection of religion. But before you get to that, the one prayer that I just said, Om Agyana Timirandasya, means I was born in ignorance. I didn't understand any of this. I was born in ignorance. But my spiritual master very kindly forced open my eyes. How? not by physical force, but by the force of knowledge, by the force of transcendental knowledge, then your eyes are open, your mind is open, you realize, oh, there's something more to life than what just meets the eye. You know, meeting the eye meaning survival, eating, sleeping, mating, defending, etc., etc. But the spiritual master, by delivering this transcendental knowledge, has us realize, wake up from our ignorance, our blinded ignorance, so that we can understand there's a lot more to life than just this 100 years or 80 years or 60 years or whatever, just in this lifespan. So that's a little bit what I'd like to focus on. So this verse is in the 9th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. So the title of the chapter is called The Most Confidential Knowledge. And that's what Krishna is saying. This verse was spoken by Krishna to Arjuna. And he's telling Arjuna, this knowledge is what king? Raja. It's the king of education. And it's the king of education, but simultaneously it's the most secret of all secrets. Now how does that go together? It's because most of us can't see reality. It's plain, it's in front of our face, but we're looking for other things. So we see how we can try to enjoy in the material world, make ourselves comfortable, turn the fans on when it's too hot, turn the heat on when it's too cold, etc., etc. And therefore we don't see what's in front, the real purpose of life. And that's so important. In fact, there's an ancient conversation that perhaps some of you are familiar with in the Mahabharata. Right? In Mahabharata, when Yudhisthira Maharaj meets the Yaksha at the lake of death, and please forgive me, but I'm not going to go into the story, I'm just going to go into the conversation that this man is guarding this lake, and he's telling Yudhisthira, I'll bring all your brothers back to life if you answer my questions. And Yudhisthira says, okay, what are your questions? So he goes through a whole series of questions that only a wise person could answer. So the ultimate question he asks him, what's the most amazing thing? What's the most amazing thing? Now, think of how you might answer that question if somebody just asked you that in a random way. What's the most amazing thing in the world? And perhaps somebody who's well-traveled will say, well, when I went to this place and saw that, or, you know, or this event or that event. Maharaj Yudhisthira said, the most amazing thing is that even though we see everybody around us dying, we think it's not going to happen to us. That's amazing, isn't it? And let's do a little self-introspection. Are we thinking like that ourselves? Even though we've seen it so many times, we still think, oh, that person died suddenly, or whatever, tragically, or whatever, or after a long illness, but somehow it doesn't come back home to us. That's why this knowledge about how we're not this body, the body is the vehicle, the soul's entrapped inside the body, the body is the vehicle, and we have in this human form of life the opportunity to utilize the body properly, and our intelligence and our activities and our inquiry properly, so that we can try to understand what is this secret that there's not only life after death, not just life after death, not only that we're just eternal, but that we have an individual and a personal, yeah, I'm never going to get to the purport, it's true, so you're good, you did that. That we have an individual and personal relationship with the Supreme Lord that is ever increasingly blissful. Now, what other opportunities that we have that we've seen that are ever increasingly happy? What other opportunity? Ever increasing bliss. There's a lot of promises out there. This will make you happy, that will make you happy. You know, we won't even, you know. But we've done it. We've fallen for the trap of that. It's like answering the phone when you don't recognize the number. You did that by mistake, but you only do it a couple of times, right? And then you just wait. If they leave a message, then you'll talk to them, and if not, you know it's, you know, a commercial or something. But something that's ever increasingly blissful is our relationship with the Supreme Lord. And every single one of us in the human form of life all over the world, and every single living entity, trees, plants, grasses, animals, this, that, every single living entity has that relationship with the Lord. It just gets covered in different coverings. That relationship is, it's, or the fact that we're eternal, or that we're not our body, that's the, this is, hold on. So, I'm gonna get my thoughts, that's getting my thoughts organized. So Bhagavad Gita comes in, it gives us progressive knowledge. First and second chapters of Bhagavad Gita give us an understanding. It's confidential knowledge. First and second, third chapter, confidential knowledge. Knowledge how we're not the body. Knowledge that we're eternal. Knowledge that, like that. That's confidential knowledge because not everybody knows that. Even the, you know, okay, not everybody knows. Then further on, in the next few chapters, there's even a little more confidential knowledge given that explains that there are different stages or different processes that people can apply to gain that understanding. It's one thing to say, oh, I'm not my body, which we can all say, and we've heard and we've said it ourselves numerous times, right? But to actually act on that, and realize it, and own it, and, you know, in that sense of the term, realize it, there's some sort of a gap, right? So the beginning chapters give us that basic confidential knowledge, we're not our body. The middle or the next series of chapters give us information on how to attain or realize that knowledge through different processes. And then now we're right, this is the exact middle of the book practically, because there's 18 chapters, we're in the 9th chapter, but the middle 6 chapters of the Bhagavad Gita, specifically chapter 7 through chapter 12, give us information about Krishna, so that we know that we have a relationship, not with the white light, not with merging into an effulgence, not with this or with that, but we have a relationship with the Supreme Person, Krishna. And that's why this chapter is called the most confidential knowledge. So there's succession, progressive confidentiality that's being expressed. And Krishna says right here, yeah, it's so plain. It's as plain as the nose under your mask. Sorry. As plain as the nose on your face. But napasyati, they see it, but they don't see it. People can see that, but they don't see it. We see, as Yudhisthira said to the yaksha, the most amazing thing, that everyone's dying around us, but we're thinking, not me, or at least not for a while, not for a good while. You know, that's quite amazing. So Krishna's bringing that information to us on a silver plate, you could say, or a golden plate, you know, through reading and hearing his words in the Bhagavad Gita. Okay, so I'm going to do a little bit of the purport, but you don't have to put it up because I'm going to just interrupt myself after 2 sentences, I know. Okay, Srila Prabhupada's purport. This chapter of Bhagavad Gita is called the King of Education because it is the essence of all doctrines and philosophies explained before. It's the essence. Srila Prabhupada then goes on to talk about the different philosophies of that are prominent in India. And then he says, generally, people are not educated in this confidential knowledge. They are educated in external knowledge. As far as an ordinary education is concerned, people are involved with so many departments: politics, sociology, physics, chemistry, mathematics, astronomy, engineering, etc. There are so many departments of knowledge all over the world and many huge universities, but there is unfortunately no university or educational institution where the science of the spirit soul is instructed. And he makes a nice statement here. Yet the soul is the most important part of the body. The soul is the most important part of the body. Srila Prabhupada explains this in various ways, and some ways it's so clear. And he'll ask, what's the difference between a live body and a dead body? It's the presence of the soul. Without the soul, it's not a question of chemical malfunction or whatever. It's the when the soul leaves the body exhibits its true nature, just a lump of flesh, and it starts to rot right away. The soul is the most important thing. Bhagavad Gita, second chapter, gives us different characteristics of the soul. It's eternal. It can't be burnt by fire. It can't be withered by the wind. It can't be moistened. It can't be cut into pieces. It's so many characteristics of the soul. And what are the characteristics? What are some of the characteristics of the body? Some of the characteristics of the body is that there's always birth, a growth, then there's some byproducts, old age, dwindling, disease, and death. Now you take those characteristics and compare them to the other characteristics of the soul, which plays out to be more important and more valuable to deal with, to inquire about. It's much more valuable to deal with information regarding the soul and cultivating the soul's true identity and cultivating that service attitude that the individual soul has to the Supreme Lord, because that's what's going to last after the demise of this body. We make our endeavor in this life, we make our endeavor and we go to school, study or whatever, or immediately start to work, whatever path or whatever. But our endeavor is to maintain the body with a huge force, huge energy, expending lots of energy to maintain the body. And we're putting off dealing with who I really am and what's really going to make me happy. I've tried so many things to make me to gain happiness in so many varieties of ways, tweaking them this way, tweaking them that way. I've tried the same thing over and over again, and I tweak it this way and think, oh, I did it wrong. If I had only done it this way, then I'd be happy. If I only went to that college and got that degree, I'd be happier. Or if I only got that job, then I'd be happier, whatever. Or that partner, or whatever. And we try in different ways, and we don't experience that. There's some happiness, but it's very flickering and fleeting. So Prabhupada, again, is trying to wake us up to this wonderful knowledge about the soul and how we shouldn't neglect the opportunity. Vedic knowledge gives us information of even the number of species of life, 8,400,000 different species of life that the soul travels through in order to reach this human form of life. 8,400,000 species of being born, growing up, byproducts, dwindling, and death as an aquatic, as a plant, as a tiger, as a this, as a horse, as a whatever, human being, to get to the human form of life. And in this human form of life, we don't utilize the opportunity to say, what's the point? Why am I here? What's going to happen after my death? What's the value of life? Why? Did you ever? We don't ask this question any longer. You have to ask the question like when you're like 5 years old. Why can't we all get along? After five, you don't ask that question anymore. But why is there so much conflict? And I just want to be a good person. I just want to be peaceful and live happily. Why isn't it so easy? So this is my encouragement to you, to those of you who aren't already in the habit of, but to read Bhagavad Gita. Read it daily if it's possible, or at least make the determination that you will read it daily. Because if you make a determination that you'll read it sometimes, that sometimes will be, you know, you'll miss a day or two, and then a week or two, and then a month or two, and then you'll totally forget that you said you were going to read Bhagavad Gita. But if you make a determination that you're going to read it every day, then if you miss a day or two, then you'll get back to it faster. So anyway, make a determination that you'll attempt to read and understand the Bhagavad Gita so that it explains these things. Now, like I mentioned, this purport has a five-page single-line purport, but there's another paragraph that I'd like to talk about, which is gives a little more information about why we're in the situation that we're in, specifically why there's different distresses in our lives and so many things. That we're familiar with the term karma, but oftentimes we don't understand how the intricate nature of how karma works out in life. And when I first came across, I was right. When I first came across this information, I mean, it's there in the Gita, but I didn't see it. Anyway, so when I first recognized this information, it really was very impactful for me. So I'd like to share it. It's in the fourth paragraph of this purport. Let me just find it. It is, okay, I'll start here. As explained in the 28th verse of the 7th chapter, a person who is completely engaged, who has completely ended the reactions of all sinful activities, and who is fully engaged in pious activities, being free from the duality of this material world, becomes engaged in devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In other words, those who are actually engaged in devotional service to the Supreme Lord are already freed from all reactions. Then there's a quote from the Padma Purana, and I'm going to just read the translation. For those who are engaged in devotional service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, all sinful reactions, whether fructified in the stalk or in the form of a seed, gradually vanish. So now Srila Prabhupada is going to explain what the results of our activities, how they play out and affect us. So listen. Therefore, the purifying potency of devotional service is very strong and is called pavitram uttamam, the purest. Uttama means transcendental, and the opposite of that is tama. Utta means up, and tama means darkness. Tamas means this material world or darkness, and uttama means that which is transcendental to material activities. Devotional activities are never to be considered material, although sometimes it appears that devotees are engaged or working just like ordinary people. One who can see and is familiar with devotional service will know that they are not material activities. They are spiritual. So I want to... So back to that point where Srila Prabhupada says that he compares it to a seed. The reactions to our activities are we get a reaction and it first forms like a little seed. In Sanskrit, the word is bijam. First of all, one should understand that one engages or does sinful activities because of ignorance, by not understanding what the results are, what's going to happen, what the results are, what what's going to be the result of doing such and such a thing. But here, this is a quoting from this Padma Purana verse, is explaining that due to ignorance, we have a material desire. And that material desire means that we want to try to enjoy separate from the Lord. We want to make ourselves happy. That's our first and foremost priority, making ourselves happy. Whether it's with, you know, this way or that way, but that's our first and foremost desire. But actually, that's totally contrary to our real nature, which is a servant of Krishna. And by serving Krishna, then we automatically get happiness. But anyway, so because of that ignorance, one has a material desire to try to enjoy. Because of that desire, what happens after desire? Then we get pushed to do an activity. And because of that activity, if it's particularly contrary to religious principles, there's a series of reactions that are explained in this verse that's quoted from the Padma Purana. And from that sinful activity, then suffering is a result. So our suffering in this life is due to activities that we performed in previous lives and in this life earlier. But that time factor, that invisible time factor, even one might have stopped doing sinful activities, there's still the result is going to come. Just like when you plant a seed in the ground, you don't see the sunflower start to grow right away. In fact, it takes a few weeks before you even, maybe a couple of weeks, 14 days probably, before you see the sprout come out of the ground. In those previous 14 days, the seed was, if he got watered properly, etc., etc., he's growing his roots. He's going down. And then his little sprout, his stem comes up. So that's similar to the reaction that we get. It takes time. You plant that seed in the ground, and there's no, and you don't see the immediate. Similarly, when we do an activity that's contrary to religious principles, there's a reaction. It doesn't come right away. But it will come. It will come down the pike, as they say. So then, as the seed sprouts, and and the flowers start to bloom, that's called the fructification. You get the result then, when the flowers bloom. So when the flowers bloom of, again, the analogy of doing some sinful activity, then there's suffering in the form, sometimes depending if it's very severe, it's legal implication, and or illness, or whatever, loss of money, or whatever. So many different types of things. That's the result of our past sinful activities. But there's, oftentimes people think that if I do a sinful activity, there's two reactions. There's the suffering that are a result, or the anxiety, and then there's the real suffering that comes. But there's another reaction that's explained in this verse called kutam. Kutam is the psychological inclination to do the activity again. So you do something, in the bhakti scriptures, 99% of you are familiar with it, but just in case, where Krishna says, one can offer me with love and devotion a leaf, fruit, flower, and water, and these I will accept. So therefore, because of that instruction, therefore devotees of Krishna are vegetarian. So if someone who eats a non-vegetarian lifestyle, someone who eats non-vegetarian foodstuffs, they're going to get they're going to get reactions for that, but there's simultaneously that psychological inclination to do it again. So what is the result of that? That one gets totally bound by continuous sinful activities. It's quite amazing, and quite It will, if you read through this purport, and then also it's explained in the Nectar Devotion, also in the first chapter of Nectar Devotion, this whole concept again is explained, and that verse is quoted. But it really awakens one to be cautious about what we do in our life, because oftentimes our immediate reaction when there's distress or suffering or somebody crashes into us or steals the car or does whatever, we think, I'm suffering because of that person. Because that person did that to me, that's why I'm suffering. Because this happened, that's why I'm suffering. But actually, I'm suffering because of what I've done. And it comes to me in different shapes and forms. So that's why, well, it's not the only reason why, but it's one of the reasons why Krishna says, this knowledge is the most confidential knowledge. It's Rajavidya, it's the king of knowledge, because it gives a complete understanding, not a partial understanding, or a misleading understanding on life and things, but it gives a full explanation of the soul's eternal relationship with the Lord and how we can take the steps to attain it gradually, and become free from that miserable condition of life, the unhappiness, this dissatisfaction that's there in life. So, this is the benefit, and this is why it's often stressed in practically everybody's class, that we need to take up the process of devotional service by regularly hearing from the scriptures, from a pure source, and in that way keep in touch with that pure form of knowledge, so that we'll mold our life in a certain way to attain those goals. So there's a lot of information in this purport, and I touched on just a little bit. Do you have some points that you'd like to discuss or clarify or oppose? Go right ahead. Janaki.
Hare Krishna. Thank you so much for such a nice class. I had two questions, maybe you can answer, and I'll ask one first. The word sinful, I hate that word. I hate it so much. It makes me think of like my Christian upbringing of like, you sin, you go to hell. That's it. You're a bad person, you're like evil or something like that. But, and somehow like even though I like kind of have that like knee-jerk reaction when I hear it still, I know that it's, like that sinful activity that you're talking about, it's in everybody, but not everybody is bad. So I was just wondering if maybe you could like clarify, like what is it actually, like what do you mean when you say sinful activity?
I can totally relate to what you just said. Thanks for sharing that quite honestly. okay, if we take sometimes we hear the explanation so many times that we forget that it explains what we just asked, okay? You know what I mean? Sometimes it's so, again, similar to we see but we don't see, or we hear it so many times, we hear so many different points of the philosophy so many times that we don't really put it together and say, oh, that answers that, and that's why that's there. So Prabhupada gives a simple example about the hand. The hand can't enjoy on its own. In other words, if it was cut off and it was on the ground there, it wouldn't be a happy camper, that's for sure, to say the least, right? And the hand, if the hand gets, you know, whatever, some ice cream. What's your favorite kind of ice cream? Just quick. Mint chocolate chip. So if it got some mint chocolate chip, a whole gallon of it, and the hand says, oh, neat, that's my favorite ice cream, and he just squishes it, you know, and whatever, it's, all you're going to do is get cold hands, right? You're not going to get the full flavor. You're not going to get the enjoyment that ice cream gives to us. Which it does, you know. So similar, and so what's the analogy? That we are, so the hand can be happy, you know what I mean, in the sense of the example, when it's connected to the rest of the body, and therefore does what the mind is saying, you know, bring the, put the spoon in the ice cream, bring it to your mouth, you know what I mean? We don't even think it, we just do it. Oh, there's the ice cream, you can look over the spoon, if you're, you know, and stick it in, you know, whatever. So that's the way it works. You know, a person can argue, well, why does it have to be like that? Well, try it some other way. Put it over here if you want, see how you feel about it, you know? Leave it on your lap and see how you feel about it, you know? But because the full flavor comes, and the enjoyment, and or even if, you know, it, whatever, the strength comes from eating by being digested through the stomach and et cetera, and then everybody's benefited by that, of all the parts of the body. So similarly, back to our original premise, that's who we are. We are spirit. We are, but that's part of the sentence. We're spirit, but we're part of the Lord. We're His, we're created by Him. And our constitution, that's our position, our constitutional position, is to render service to Him. Just like the hand, if He puts that spoon in and eats the ice, puts the ice cream in the mouth, then automatically everyone's happy, all the parts of the body. But if we try to enjoy separate on our own, I want to be happy by eating at McDonald's, I want to be happy by this or that or whatever the choice is, it's, you can help me think of another word besides, but that's why we don't, it doesn't work, because it's not, it, if we had true understanding of our relationship with Krishna and remembrance of the happiness, the unlimited, ever-increasing happiness of that relationship, which we get a glimpse of through this verse also, because it says it's directly perceived by the individual. We get a glimpse of it. We get some result from chanting Hare Krishna that makes us feel like, oh, I'm going to continue on. I don't understand every single thing, but this definitely feels good, and I'm going to continue on. So therefore, I forgot, which is a symptom of the conditioned soul. So that's what makes us happy. So therefore, when we act outside of that, you know, for our own pleasure, not regarding, I also don't like this word, rules and regulations of the scriptures, but you know, then we get a reaction, because guess what? That's how the world's made. Lakshmi, would you like to help there?
Yeah, I also have a problem with that word.
I bet you have another word that you use when you talk to people then.
Well, yeah, I looked it up etymologically, and basically from the Latin root, it means without wisdom, without knowledge, without intelligence, without good sense. So our Sanskrit equivalent would be avidya, without knowledge. And that's consistent all throughout all yoga systems, our bhakti lineage included. So the synonym I use, and many acharyas use, and many shastra use, is we're without knowledge. And just like you use the analogy of the hand trying to eat the food, that if you would think about that, well, that's silly, right? It's without knowledge.
Yeah.
It's without good sense. And good sense is you take the hand, you scoop up the ice cream, you put it to your mouth. That's good sense. So that would be another way of looking at when they use the word sin, because it is the connotation that we recoil at is a Judeo-Christian connotation, as she said.
Yeah.
That I'm going to perform an action that's going to eternally damn me to hell.
Yeah.
And that's not really where we come from. It's
right.
It's avidya, without right. knowledge, without wisdom, without intelligence, without good sense.
Thanks for that. And this other lady would like to say something, but just as a comment, even the concept of you perform a sinful action and you're damned to hell eternally, it's not true. Yes, ma'am.
The young lady asks, what was the meaning of sin? The meaning of the word sin means mistake, error, missing the mark.
Mm-hmm.
It's not like Christianity uses it like damnation. You're just damned to death. because you said mistake, error, missing the mark.
Right.
So you correct the mistake.
Right.
You correct the sin, and this neutralizes the sin by the correction of the knowledge that I have sinned. So I make a correction and go in the other direction. If you're going in one direction, which is the wrong direction, then you correct it and go in the right direction. You correct yourself. Like Jesus says that many times you will slip and fall in the mud, but you don't give up at that point. You get pick yourself back up, you watch the debris from yourself, and you continue on the spiritual path, making further and further advancement.
Thank you very much. That was very nice. And that's the point that we're making here. Avidya, without knowledge. And one wouldn't do those things or anything, that if they understood the result of what's going to happen by doing that, if I understood beforehand that this is going to cause me suffering and not giving me the happiness that I think it's going to do, why would I do it? Bhagavati Prabhu?
Hare Krishna. I had a comment about sin that was very like your comment. I've also heard that it's derived etymologically from the German word absünder, which means turning away. So turning away from God, which can be in a big way or a little way. In one sense, philosophically, we're in the material world misidentifying with these material bodies because we chose to turn away. But I also, just as this discussion was going on, I suddenly remembered in that illustrated Bhagavad Gita by Kim and Chris Murray, there's a beautiful illustration of one verse. It shows a lady standing in a boat and looking forward so beautifully, and the verse is, even if you were considered to be the most sinful of all sinners, when you are situated on the boat of transcendental knowledge, you will be able to cross over the ocean of miseries. Right. So it's just the point you were making, that the knowledge frees us from whatever we did before. If we suddenly realize, I am Krishna's servant, then we're in a whole different ballpark, basically.
Thank you very kindly. Anything? There's something over here. Thank you. Mohit, is that it? Did I remember right?
Yes.
Whoa. Mohit Prabhu, yes.
Thank you so much for class. My question was, why is the knowledge confidential? We know from another verse that only a few come to understand Krishna. In other words, he says, and in a bunch of other places he mentions that it's a secret.
Uh-huh.
It's very confidential. So why is it confidential?
We tried to explain that a little bit. I'll reiterate the points that I made and then add another one. It's confidential because even though people are seeing and experiencing it, because their mentality is in a different headspace, you could say, they're not seeing clearly what's happening. So therefore, in the sense that, and I don't know what the correct figure, but there's probably at least 500,000 Bhagavad Gitas that have been distributed all over the world, in different book distribution marathons, etc., etc. So in that sense, it's anyone can open it up and read it, but not everybody has the inclination to do that. So that's why it's declared as an open secret. It's there for everybody, but not everybody's inclined. So another thing, another way you look at it too, you could possibly look at it, is just like if you enter in your entry level of schooling, meaning first grade, whatever. And if in first grade somebody's thinking that I want to be a doctor when I grow up, let's just say they think that. So okay, come on in, learn your ABCs. Come on in, learn your math. Come on in, do all this, and graduate, and then go to college, and this and that, and take out a few loans, and then et cetera, et cetera. And then you can be a doctor. No, I want to do it right now. No, you got to, so we have to gather transcendental knowledge. We have to get the information so that it registers in our heart and mind and activities in the sense that we can act on it, that it that we can, not in the true sense of the term, but make it our own, you know, that we're going to act on it, that we're convinced of it. So that takes some time. And it, and the process is there. So we're given the information, we're given the process, we're given everything by Srila Prabhupada. But he doesn't, or Krishna even, but he doesn't, Krishna doesn't force us to do it, to accept it. Because another question could be is, well, why does Krishna give us a choice? Why doesn't he just make us all, you know, good people? Or whatever, you know, however you want to phrase that. Well, because love means voluntary. I voluntarily give my emotions, my love, my and reciprocate like that. And that can't be forced. So that's just another thing. Anyone want to add to that? Vegavati, I thought I could read your body language that you had something very valuable to offer. Thank you.
What I just thought of was how it's a descending process.
Mm-hmm.
Because you know, talked about going to school to become a doctor. You know, we apply our intelligence. We study, we memorize, yada, 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 and then we pass all the tests and we get the degree. But we may, but spiritual knowledge is actually given by, submissive
oral
reception and service. And it's by the mercy of the spiritually advanced people, the gurus and the sadhus, their well wishes is actually what makes it so the knowledge in our heart can be revealed to us. And we can't climb there ourselves. So it's even a simple person without a whole lot of education might do a little service and win the good wishes of a saintly person and suddenly realize, oh my God, this world's just an illusion. And really get the basic point like that. I just remembered that.
So okay, and just I'd just like to add to that. But also, one can't think that God is the Lord is favoring some people and not others either, which you would have said if you talked a little bit longer, I'm sure. You know, so Krishna says, I'm partial. I'm not envious of anyone. It's not like these people, I'll give them transcendental knowledge, and these people, I won't. He's not partial, but we need to come in contact. And that's, yeah, it's a nuance, not to confuse things. But bhakti, another word for bhakti is it's svatantra. One characteristic of bhakti, svatantra, it's independent. Bhakti can only be, you can only receive bhakti or love for the Lord by somebody who has bhakti, but that gets into the nuances, and right now we want to stick to the general. Yes, Prabhu, Nandini Kishori.
A small footnote, we distributed 2 million Bhagavad Gitas just in last marathon, 2020.
Okay, thanks. And just another point that I recently came across the last couple of days, they distributed 34,000 sets of Srimad Bhagavatam from Silicon Valley over Bhadra Purnima. 34,000. So that transcendental knowledge is out there, and now we just have to take advantage of it. Thank you very kindly. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Gaur Premanandi, Hari Hari Bo, Radha Shyam, Krishna Balaram, Shishi Gorni Tai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Hari Bo, Hare Krishna Mahamantra Ki Jai. Prasadam ki jai. End of class ki jai.